And contrary to what you may think, we're not going to be talking about Palm Sunday. We're moving on in Mark today. So we did look at the passage on Palm Sunday, but we're going to be transitioning back to Mark chapter 4 today. And I just have a question for you. Has anyone here ever been afraid? Anyone ever been afraid? Has anyone ever been terrified? What's the difference between being terrified and afraid? Yeah, like terrified, you're kind of out of your mind afraid. Well, I remember the first time I was terrified. My family, if you look here, Marie, can you bring up that slide? Which one of those people is me? Does anybody know? One? What? There's three hats, though. They're all looking goofy. Well, that one wearing the yellow and blue vest was myself, you know. And I used to wear those hats, you know, those trucker hats, I call them. You know, they had the mesh back. And we would go to Vermont as a family. And a friend of ours had a cabin up there. And we would go and stay in that cabin. And from the cabin, we'd often go and explore Vermont. And one of the things we like to do in Vermont, there happen to be mountains, right? They're not the Rocky Mountains, but they are decent-sized mountains, better than Mount Mansfield out here. And actually, one year, we went to a Mount Mansfield in Vermont. Did you know the tallest mountain in Vermont is called Mount Mansfield? What do you know? You live in Mansfield? So there is another Mount Mansfield out there, and it's a lot bigger. It's about a mile high, roughly. And so that year, we went, and this mountain, unlike the other ones, you could actually drive up, and we drove up the mountain, and there was a parking spot, a little parking lot. And then from there, there was a trail that went up the saddle of the mountain to the actual peak. And the trail might have been like a mile to 2 miles long. And it went over the flat part. And the flat part, they called Lightning Alley. And I remember we were going, and a ranger happened to be going up at the same time. And there was this pile of stones there. And they said, yeah, that's where somebody got buried because they got hit by lightning up here. And I don't know if that's the case. Probably just trying to scare us kids. So we got past that, and I'm like, I'm thinking, Lightning Alley, oh my. And we get up to the saddle where, you know, the top of the mountain was, and we're up there, and we're looking out of that 360-degree view. I don't know if you've ever been to a top of a mountain where there's no trees. It's just beautiful. You can see forever. And off in the distance, there was this little smudge on the horizon, and the ranger said, oh no, that is a thunderstorm, and it's coming our way. If you guys leave right now, you should be fine to get back to your car. So we, being the wise people that we were, we said, yeah, we should probably go. And so we went back, and we're going down the saddle, and we're in Lightning Alley, just kind of, okay, we got time. And I remember looking back and seeing these black clouds envelop the peak right behind us. And I thought myself, oh, I'm on Lightning Alley, and a storm is coming. And terror ensued. And my brother and I started running across this craggy, rocky terrain. We're crying and screaming and running. And we somehow beat the other ones back. But I remember as I was running, these clouds, they felt like they were 5 feet above me. They just zoomed across this, you know, very close to me. We got 50 miles an hour. They were going a lot faster than I was running, even though I was terrified. You know, like, you know, Scooby-Doo, you run really fast when you're terrified. But I wasn't running 50 miles an hour. And we got back to the shelter, and my dad and the other brothers made it. And right when they got back, the rain started and all heck broke loose, you know, on the mountaintop. But we were in the safe area. And I remember after that, I had a bit of a fear of thunderstorms. You might call it a phobia. I would check the Weather Channel at night to make sure there weren't going to be storms. I was very terrified of storms, especially at night if I was in bed by myself. And that fear didn't really go away till college. I was on a trip, and we were out in the middle of Indiana. You know, Indiana's just flat as a board. And there was a thunderstorm coming in, and I got out of the car, and I said, I'm going to face my fears, and I just stood there and watched this storm come in. And somehow it broke that fear for me. You know, now I kind of like thunderstorms. I don't get scared by them. So we're talking a little bit about fear. And maybe you could share a phobia story. My wife has a few, but you can ask her what those are later. I'd love to pick on Laura. But I think she's actually upstairs, so she may not know I'm talking about her. But I'm sure you have something at some point in your life you've been afraid of. Maybe it's spiders. Maybe you're afraid of sharks. Maybe you're afraid of bananas. You know, my brother doesn't like bananas. We always joke we could chase him around the house with a banana. But that's a weird one. But we're all afraid often of something. And the topic in Mark chapter 4, where we're getting into 35, Mark 4, 35 through 520, is the first time that Mark mentions the word fear. And actually, in the next four stories, fear is mentioned. So it's sort of a theme. And if I was to summarize this, I would say this. Don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted. Don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted. So turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 520. So I'm going to be reading that in the English Standard Version. Mark chapter 4, 35 through 520. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met them out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And he lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. So as we unpack this idea, there are three aspects of it. First, don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted in the storm. Second, don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted to deliver you. And third, don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted to deliver others. Let's look at the first one. Don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted in the storm. Now, it's important to remember, those of you that were here last week, Judea talked about verses 1 through 34, right? And in verse 35, it says they're on that same day. So right after Jesus shared all these things about the kingdom of God, he said, "All right, guys, let's go." All right? So have that in mind as you're looking at this. They're getting practical lessons in what they had just got taught about the kingdom of God. This is happening right after he shared that. And I find it interesting that in my own life, often after a great time of learning or learning about God, what tends to happen? Trials, testing, storms, right? Pop quiz, right? We get tested. We will face storms in our lives. And in the same way the disciples were afraid and didn't trust Jesus, that he cared or could do anything about it, we often can be the same way. We might say this morning, Hosanna, he's Lord, and we're singing all these praise songs. Then we go out this week, and the way we get afraid, the way we run to other stuff, you would think we didn't think he could do it. Disciples did likewise. So let's put ourselves in the disciples' shoes. It's sobering to hear how he answers them. It's interesting, what title do they call him here? Teacher, right? They don't call him Lord. They're still saying, teacher. Jesus, you're a good teacher, but we're in a storm. And it'd be interesting to see what they say at the end here, but they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? How often when you and I are in a storm, do we say, God, don't you care about me? Why aren't you doing anything? You're asleep. You're not answering my prayers. I'm not hearing from you. Do you even care? And Jesus, first he shows complete dominance over the storm. He says tersely, peace be still. And I was interested, as I was looking at the Greek here, that word for be still is like be muzzled. It's kind of harsh. So imagine anyone here have a small yappy dog. You say, shut up, stop barking, right? Be muzzled. He's doing that to the storm, and it goes quiet. The storm listens and immediately stops. And then he turns toward them, and what does he ask them? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? We've been following along. Jesus has done a lot of pretty amazing things up to this point. And he's saying, do you still not get I'm more than a teacher? Do you still not get it? Do you still have no faith? And you and I, sadly, could probably say, though God has showed up over and over in our lives, he might still say that. We still freak out when the storms come. We still struggle with our faith. He says, haven't you learned by now that I can be trusted? So a question for you and I to consider. Next time you and I are afraid, maybe ask yourself this before the Lord does. Say, don't I really believe he can do this? And start remembering all the times he has shown up. He has saved you. I've heard over and over people give testimony of all the miracles, all the ways God has shown up. One way my family and I tried to do this, in the Old Testament, they had stones of remembrance. And we got this jar we put on the mantle, and we got some river stones and a pen that can show up. And when we have a big answer to prayer, or a small answer even, we'll write that on a stone and put it in that jar. And it's a good reminder to me. I look at that jar. Look at all those stones. Look at all those times God showed up. Do you not believe he can show up again? So it's a good question for you and I. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And it's interesting, their response. You would think they might say, like there's the man in one of these other stories, I don't have faith, but give me faith, right? You've heard that story. What do they say? And they were filled with great fear. It's like their fear didn't diminish, it's more. And they said to one another, who is this? Who is this guy? Even the wind and the waves obey him. They still did not get it. And that's one thing Mark's showing us. Even up to the resurrection, they're still not getting it. And he's asking us, do you get it? Do you realize that he is not just a teacher? He is the Son of God. All right? So the storms in your and my life, they often reveal what we're really trusting in. I've heard it said, when you squeeze an orange, what do you get? Orange juice. You don't get apple juice. When you and I are squeezed, what is inside of us comes out. And it's often not that great. It's orange juice, and you might not like orange juice. So, like Ethan, you don't like orange juice. I'll give you a big glass, right? You drink that down. So now you know something about Ethan. He doesn't like orange juice. I try to pick on him every once in a while. So, what the storms can do, though, is they can reveal that side of us that we go, man, this needs to be submitted to the Lord. I really do need to trust God in this area. So even storms and seeing maybe your bad response to storms can be redemptive if we will humble ourselves and come to the Lord and say, wow, God, I need to be transformed. My heart really needs to be transformed, because when I'm squeezed, nasty stuff comes out. And I don't want that. So the question for you and I today with this point is, will I trust God in the midst of the storms? Will I trust God? So not only can Jesus be trusted in the storm, number two, don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted to deliver you. Don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted to deliver you. Now, follow along with me. Chapter 5, they arrived. They just come out of the storm. They're probably still scared. Said their fear increased, and they were saying, who is this guy? And then they get to the shore, and what's there to greet them? Immediately, it's one of Mark's favorite words, immediately this crazy madman comes running out of the tombs, and it gives us a little biograph. I don't know if at that time he was cutting himself. It said, this guy, he would cut himself with stones. He'd run around the mountain screaming. He had been bound, and nobody could shackle him. He'd break the chains like string. Nobody had the strength to subdue him. So this guy was, you know, not just a demon-possessed person that is, you know, like has a disease. This guy was troublesome. He was violent. He was scary. And that's who they meet. All right? So we also learn that not only does he have one demon, you know, a lot of times it doesn't really specify the number, but this story is very intentional. It'll say, this guy has, and Jesus asks what the name of the demon was, the demon says legion. And the Roman legion, I believe, was 2,000 to 3,000 soldiers. So that's a lot of demons, if that's accurate. And we see then that the demon's asked to go in this herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs, end up dying. Kind of a strange story, right? Couple questions come up. Why did Jesus let them go in the pigs? That seems kind of odd. Why didn't you say, no, you can't go to pigs, go in the abyss or whatever? You have several questions. But another thing going on here is interesting is it keeps juxtaposing back between the man talking and the demons talking. Like it says, he said and they said and he said and they said. And what's interesting is it seems like he doesn't want to be delivered. You know, it's when it says he begged earnestly not to send them out of the country. And you might say, well, that's the demons talking. But it's interesting. Think about this. My wife's a counselor, and we have several counselors in our midst. But often people, when they come to counseling, when they're trying to deal with a problem, they'll share the problem. And then half the counseling, they're fighting for why they want to keep that problem. And it's very challenging sometimes to help people want to move out of a problem in their life. You and I tend to get comfortable with our dysfunction. We get comfortable with the demons in our life. We make deals with them such that we figure out how to live with that. So we often are, you know, I do believe in demon possession. Oftentimes though, we can see a demon behind every bush, and that's not what the Bible's saying. But there is such a thing as demons and demonic possession. But branching that out, you know, the thought of deliverance often will bring fear for us because we've never known another master. I was thinking about this, and there's a passage where Jesus says, if a person's delivered from a demon and nothing replaces that, it's like a house that's swept clean and put in order, and then the demon comes back with his buddies, and the person's worse off than they were before. If nothing replaces that issue, that demon, whatever it is in their life, and if this guy had 2,000 or more demons, how many times had he, quote, been delivered, but then buddies came back? He might be at that place where he feels like, I have failed so many times, there's nothing more that can be done. I am beyond hope. Well, I want you to put yourself today in the demoniac's shoes. Maybe you're afraid of freedom because it has often led to more bondage. Maybe you're afraid of freedom because it's often led to more bondage. You had victory for a short time over that sin or that thing in your life, but then it comes back around with a vengeance and has you once more in its clutches over and over and over again in your life. And you think, there is no way I could ever be free from this. C.S. Lewis recalls the imagery of this story in describing his life before his conversion. I love how he says this. He says, his life was a zoo of lusts, a bedlam of ambitions, a nursery of fears, a harem of fondled hatreds. My name, Legion. So many of us, while not appearing as totally out of control as this demoniac in this story, we're a hot mess. I'm not proposing that we see a demon behind every bush. Many of yours and mine's problems are caused by our own decisions, our own sins, or other things. But oppression from Satan does exist. Do you trust Jesus to deliver you? Do you really trust that he can deliver you? He is able and he is willing. Jesus can be trusted to deliver us from the storm and to deliver us from our demons. Third, don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted to deliver others. To deliver others. I find it interesting. We see these people in the passage, and you think that this guy was probably the embarrassment of the town. This town, they could not restrain this guy. Imagine people came there for tourism. What's that screaming in the hills? Oh, don't mess with that. It's nothing. Just don't go up there at night. I imagine, you know, this guy was an embarrassment, at the very least, to this town. People are probably afraid to go walking on the road, that he would assault them. I know I would be. If we had a guy running around in the hills of Grace Fellowship screaming, it'd be a little troublesome, wouldn't it? I mean, we had Scott Christie running around, you know, last year, and it was a little scary. I remember coming to a church, and the back door was left open, and I called the sheriff. I didn't want to come in the church because I was like, maybe he's in there taking a shower. Well, what is their response? Were they overjoyed? Were they amazed? What was their response? Get out of here, Jesus. It says they were afraid. They were afraid. They saw the man sitting in his right mind, and they're scared. Weren't you scared when he was like crazy, running around cutting himself? I don't get it. What's going on here? And they begged him to leave the region. So let's think about this. Why do you think they were afraid? What might have been making them scared? Any thoughts? Yeah, like, wow, that guy was so powerful, and here's an even greater power. And often in what I found in missions and stuff, in pantheistic cultures, power is what matters. People fear power. And often do people fear what they don't understand, right? So this is Jesus. He's not coming in here as a raving madman. He's got greater power than this guy they could not restrain. They're scared. But it's interesting, rather than saying, we want you to come close, often people are scared of power. What did the Israelites do when they came to Mount Sinai? Who did they ask to go up for them? They said, Moses, you go up. We're afraid we're going to die. We're afraid we're going to die. You go. We don't want to go. We're going to die. If we get close to that mountain, we're going to die. So often our first response when we encounter God is fear. Also, maybe Jesus was threatening their way of life. They just lost their 2,000 herd of pig, a 2,000 pig herd, sorry. That's a pretty big herd. That's a pretty large herd, especially in that time. That was a lot of money. He affected their economic situation. People are afraid often of Jesus because he threatens their way of life. I read this illustration. Calvin Stowe. Has anyone heard of Calvin Stowe? You might not have heard of him. He's the husband of Harriet Beecher Stowe. Do you know who she is? What did Harriet Beecher Stowe write? Uncle Tom's Cabin, right? So he was a professor of biblical studies, and he and his wife were in England, and he preached before a large crowd there and observed an observance of anti-slavery day. So in that time, England had done away with slavery before America did, okay? And so celebrating their anti-slavery day. And he told the listeners in no uncertain terms that they were hypocrites. They were proud that slavery had long since disappeared from England, but in 80% of the cotton picked by slaves in the southern states was bought by England. So he said, slavery would die in America if England would boycott cotton. And he went on to ask, are you willing to sacrifice one penny of your profits to do away with slavery? What did the crowd do? They booed him off the stage. They booed him off the stage. And this story illustrates that when Christ encounters society, there are evil, there are injustices, there is demonic stuff going on in society that has been accepted. You know, one in our society is abortion. How many millions of babies die? And we want to rationalize the way, say, well, it's not really a fetus. Or it's not really a baby, it's a fetus. You know, there's horrible injustices that go on in our society that Christ wants to encounter, and people do not like it. He wants to encounter yours and my way we use money, yours and my sexuality, how we view other people of different skin color or that are different from us. He addresses all that, and he shakes up the status quo. So we see in the story that the man who had been demon-possessed, it's interesting that like Jesus permitted the demons to go in the pigs. He listened to the people when they begged him to leave. Who's the one person he said no to? The man who said, hey, I've been freed from demons, can I go with you? You would think that would be the most likely he would say yes to, right? Sure, come follow me. He actually says no. Go back to your friends or your family. And what's he tell them to do? Tell them. Let's look at that. I love this verse. And if you want to know how to witness, a lot of people say, I can't witness the people. I'm not an expert at apologetics. They're going to ask me a question I don't know, or they're going to get mad at me. Here's a great way to witness. Look at what this guy does. Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Tell them about how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Yours and my testimony is the most powerful tool God can use. People can't argue with your testimony. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much he has had mercy on you. What's interesting, though, is we often have to be humble to share our testimony. We have to say, I was a hot mess, and God redeemed me. And sometimes we don't like to be that humble, right? We want to like act like we got it all together. So in sharing the gospel can be a humbling thing. So this guy goes back, and what happens? And he went away, and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's his 10-city region, so he kind of became this traveling evangelist, how much Jesus had done for him. And look at this. I love this last phrase. And everyone what? What's it say? Everyone what? They marveled. The fear turned to marvel. He began to change the Decapolis. And if you look later on in Mark, Jesus is going to return to Decapolis, and things are a lot different then. He doesn't just leave. So this guy was plowing that field we just heard about earlier in the chapter, getting that field ready for the word of God to come. So don't be afraid. Jesus can be trusted to deliver others. And I would add, through you, through me, through our testimony of how he's delivered us. We have a great testimony. And some of you might say, oh, my testimony is so weak. I've got a weak testimony. If anybody's got a weak testimony, you know, I came to the Lord when I was 7. You know, I was so bad stealing those cookies, you know. But I could still, you know, I wasn't a drug dealer. All these, you know, I've heard people say that. You know, my testimony is kind of lame and weak. I was young, never really rebelled, just kind of went with the flow. It's not much a testimony. Well, I could testify that even though I came to the Lord, there's still a heap of sin he's delivered me from. Even though I came to the Lord, he still has delivered me since then. Just because you get saved doesn't mean you stop sinning, right? I wish it was that way. It'd be great. But he's delivered me from a heap of being a hot mess many times in my life. I can share that and say, God is enough. God is enough. So whatever your testimony is, you can share that. So as we close today, I would like to challenge you and me. Have you ever trusted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Maybe you just assumed, oh, I come to church, I grew up in a Christian family, but when storms happen in your life and you are always freaking out, maybe it begs the question, have you trusted him as your Lord and Savior? But maybe you're saying, I have, but I still freak out, Eric. Well, today, will you trust him? Will you put yourself and your lives in his hands? And your life in his hands? Will you say, okay, God, I let go of this control I've trying, this illusion control I've trying to have over my life. It's in your hand. I make you my Lord. You're in charge. If you haven't today, you can. That's a wonderful thing. You don't have to climb a big mountain to do it. What does it take to be saved? You guys might know this. What does it take to be saved? Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you want to turn there, it's a great instruction. It says, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Let's turn there. You can find it. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Put a little thumbtack in there. Or a, not a thumbtack, whatever, a bookmark. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be what? Saved. Because if you confess with your mouth, for it is with the heart that one believes and is justified, and it's with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Put your trust, belief, right? Put your trust in God. Trust him with your life. Trust him with your finances. Trust him with your future. Trust him with everything. He is worthy of our trust, and we do not need to be afraid. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our world is full of fear today. Fear of COVID, fear of the future, fear of the economy, fear of everything. Then there's personal fears. Lord, we recognize that you are worthy of our trust. And these fears often expose that maybe we're trusting in things less than you. Lord, help us to turn our trust to you this week, to make that change by your Holy Spirit's power. Set us free from fear and from worry, and let us use that energy for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.